Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Great to see everybody here this morning. Do all the kids have one of these handouts? Okay, if you don't, Nick is going to stand up and bring one to you. Keep your hand up. This is goes along with the sermon for today. Nick, there's somebody there in the back. It's good to see you all here this morning. And I'm especially glad to see all those kids sitting on my row. I've got my brother and his children here from Texas today. And so we've got way more Williamsons in one room than is advisable, I think. You know, no, it's a lot of fun. The cousins have been having a great week together. On this handout, kids, you've got a border or a, kind of a header and a footer that's a chrysalis, which is kind of the middle stage between a caterpillar and a butterfly. And today, the key word that I want you guys to focus on is every time I use the word study, I want you to circle one of those chrysalises, okay? Those things right there, those things. And then come show me that after the sermon today, and also show me some of the pictures that you drew and the maze and so forth. It can help you focus and keep up with what we do today in the sermon. Train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly. It has great value. It has value for this life and for the life to come. So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. But it's important to note that he says train. Being a godly person is not something that will come natural to us as we live in this flesh. It's something we have to work at. And as we talked about weeks ago, he uses that word that the Greeks used for people that were training for the Olympics. And they trained naked. They threw off everything in order to get down to business and exercise in a way that would get them ready for the competition. And we've been talking for the last 8 weeks, on and off, about the spiritual disciplines. Those things that through the ages, Christians, and in the Bible it says, these are the kinds of things that you should do to help you train to be godly. We talked about singing, and the fact that singing unto the Lord, these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is something that helps shape us into the image of Christ. We talked about prayer as a way to engage the heart of God, but also engaging the power of God. We talked about the discipline of fasting, where we deny ourselves so that we can focus ourselves on God. We can hunger for Him for a little bit, rather than just hungering for that which fades away. We also talked about the fact that fellowship together, meeting together, is a way in which we hone one another. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. And today we want to finish this series with a lesson about the discipline of study. The discipline of study. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you now. We do want to open up the Word. We want to understand better what you want us to be like and how you want us to change to be like your Son. We need your help. We need your guidance. Please teach us this morning what you would have us be. It's in Christ name I pray. Amen. The discipline of study. I got so excited I forgot to turn on the monitor, so I don't even know what's going on behind me. So, okay. I see your faces looking different. Okay. All right. The discipline of study. This morning we want to ask a couple questions. Why should I study? What should I study? And when should I study? And hopefully through this, we can get an idea of what we can do to help ourselves be changed into the nature that God wants us to have. Why should I study? Well, first of all, there's something about the nature of Christianity that requires that we be people who focus our attention on certain doctrines and beliefs. We believe certain things that are distinct from other religious systems. They're not things that come natural, not some things that we would naturally stumble upon. And so we need to study so that we make sure we understand what these things are. But also, Christianity is something that is to be lived out. It is not just something we have up here, but that expresses itself in our hands. And study is what will help that take place. A very important passage, and the one that I want to build on this morning, is Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, because we'll be leaving it, but you want to keep your finger in that passage. Romans chapter 12. In the book of Romans, one of the greatest theological books of the New Testament, Paul has spent 11 chapters doing some pretty heavy theology, but then he turns in chapter 12 to do some practical teaching about how a Christian is going to live, how a Christian should live in this world. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He starts out by saying, I want you guys, in view of God, how good God has been to you, all the mercies, the grace that he talks about in the earlier part of Romans, to present your bodies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Not the dead sacrifices that they would throw up on the altar. No, a living sacrifice. One that's walking around and breathing and interacting with other people. This is your spiritual act of worship. But then he says this in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the passage that I think points us toward why we study. Why we are to be a people who study, and specifically study the Bible. Paul says in verse 2, don't be conformed, don't be shaped. The word means something that is kind of wrapped around something else, molded onto something else. And don't be shaped by this world, this age. Don't let it shape your thinking. The fleshly desires, the opposition to God, the rebellion against God, fear and anxiety, selfishness, immorality. Don't let that kind of thing shape how you are. Instead, be shaped by something else. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you're not being shaped by something. Everyone is shaped by something in this world. Your mind is being changed and being conformed to something. It may be what you see on TV. It may be what you read in college. It may be something that you've interacted with at work, some influential person. We are all being shaped by something. Paul says, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he uses this word that is a powerful word about change. It is not just a simple change, it is a complete change. You guys have all heard of the word metamorphosis, right? Alright, this is that change that takes place fully when a caterpillar looks like that. I mean, look at that little thing, guys. Kind of cuddly, right? Not really, I guess. It's like a worm, basically. I thought about maybe getting some gummy worms and pass them out, but I didn't know about that, how that would go over. But that's what it starts off with, right? It actually starts off earlier than that, like a little egg. We've got this experiment going on at the Williamson house right now. It's about butterflies. And we've got these little eggs in the mail. They're like tiny like this. And then we put them in this thing, this net thing. And then they turn into this caterpillar. And they transform over time into something completely different. I mean, by the time things are done, it's going to look like that. Start off as this little tiny egg, then it turns into this worm-like thing, like a caterpillar, and then it gets into this chrysalis, like what you see on the sheet there, and it hangs there for 2 or 3 weeks. And if it's up in the northwest where it's colder, it may be 4 weeks, okay? And the reason it's called a chrysalis, because little gold things shape on the thing, okay? What's it called? Okay, I'm missing my words today. But it's gold color. That's why it's called a chrysalis, from the Greek word for gold, right? There's little gold flecks on this thing because it's in the midst of transformation. And eventually it will emerge as this beautiful butterfly. Before it was a caterpillar crawling around the ground, and if somebody's not watching out, they step on it and it's dead. But it's going to turn into this thing that can fly high above 2,000 miles and back. That's the word that Paul uses to describe what he wants to have happen in our lives. He wants us to be completely changed. And if we want to grow, if we want to fly high and have heavenly viewpoint rather than an earthly viewpoint, we need to be transformed. How is this going to happen? It's going to happen by the discipline of study. Because Paul says, be transformed, and then he tells you how. By the renewing of your mind. And that gets us to study. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says this: study is the intentional focus of the mind upon truth so that we can be molded and changed by it. It's that intentional focus. It's that direction that we place. We take our minds and we think about and we reflect on and we focus on truth. Because remember, you're going to be shaped by something. If you focus on falsehood and you focus on things that are not of God, that will be what will focus or change your mind. It'll become like that, not like the things of God. And Christianity, living this Christian life, requires a change of thinking. And it requires some focus. I like this picture of Tiger Woods. That's focus. That's focus. And I don't know if some of you guys that play golf, if you get down and you focus that much when you're going for that putt, but Tiger Woods does. He gets down and nothing distracts him. Nothing. He sees nothing except for the trajectory of that ball into the hole. Unfortunately, a lot of times we're more like the guy on the right. The caption says, it says here that you've got short attention span. And he's standing looking out the window. That's his boss, you know, reading his resume. Okay. I thought it was funny. Anyway. Okay, some of you weren't paying attention there, I guess. But anyway, that's how we are sometimes. I think even a lot of times with the Bible. Have you ever been reading the Bible and your mind just begins to wander? I mean, confess. All right, it's confession time. How many of you have been reading the Bible and your mind wanders off to something else? Okay, good. I've got both of my hands up right now. That happens. Even the preachers, right? And we have to train ourselves to focus and attention, give our attention to truth, the truth of God's Word. But I want to point out that it's important to realize as we talk about study today, we're not studying the Bible just to become knowledgeable of the Bible. We're not studying truth just to become knowledgeable of truth. It's supposed to do something with us. It's not about information. It's about transformation. And there are a lot of people that are all about information. The facts of the Bible, the facts of Christianity, the facts of this and that and whatever, but it never gets into their heart and never changes them. I will submit to you today that if you know the entire Bible by heart, but you are not living by it, it has not done what God wants it to do in you. We need to be changed and transformed. It's going to happen by that renewing of our mind. And that will be through this intentional focus. We need to apply it to our lives and let it sink in deeply. Secondly, what should I study? The most important thing that we should study is Holy Scripture. The Old and New Testaments. And this is the most obvious object of study. That is the Bible. Now, you could be a person, you can bring this into your spiritual disciplines of taking some time to study other truths. But I believe that the truths that matter the most and that are ultimate, you will find here in this book. And so it should be the primary object of our study. And here are some important reasons why. Number one is that Scripture is not like any other book. Holy Scripture is special. 2 Timothy 3:16, we're familiar with this passage perhaps. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's breathed out by God. That's what inspiration means. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he makes this even a little bit more specific. He says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all," meaning pay attention to this, sit up and pay attention, "you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." We believe that the Bible is the primary thing that we study because it is inspired of God. We don't know exactly how God did that. I mean, back in the old days, in the Middle Ages, you'd have paintings or inside manuscripts, you'd have a Holy Spirit representing the Holy, a dove representing the Holy Spirit, kind of whispering in St. Paul's ears or something like that, kind of giving the idea that every single word was dictated from the Holy Spirit. We don't know for sure, but we do confess and believe that it is of God, that God is the origin of this, and because of that, we can be sure that it's true. It's useful for teaching and reproof and correction. It does some things in our hearts and in our minds. It's valuable for teaching and reproof, correction, and then training in righteousness. These are the things that Paul tells Timothy why we should study the Bible, why we should pay attention to it. The psalm that we sang a few minutes ago, "Ancient Words," is one of my favorite. I'm really glad that now it's part of our church's repertoire, because it reminds us that in this modern age, that the answers to your problems, the answers to your life struggles are not found in the latest new techniques that have come out on Oprah or Dr. Phil or in some magazine, some psychologist has come up with something. That's not where the answer to your problems in life is. It's in the ancient words. It's in the things that were spoken long ago by those prophets who spoke words of God. And some of our core convictions about the Bible need to be emphasized from time to time. And I don't know if in the last year that I've been here, if I have emphasized this. I know it's been emphasized before, but I want to just point out that we have a core conviction about the Bible, that it is from God Almighty. We believe in a God who created us, and He wants us to know Him, and He wants to know us, and He hasn't left us wondering how exactly that's going to take place. I love Rex's prayer when he says, "God, thank you for not leaving us alone." He didn't leave us alone. He gave us guidance, and we believe that the Bible is true. Everything in it is true because it originates in God, but it's also sufficient. What that means is that everything that we need to know in order to be right with the God that created you is within this book. Can I get an amen on that? Do we believe that? It's there. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to go off to some other group that somebody found some tablets here or there 100 years ago or whatever. Well, maybe they got something in there that I'm missing. No, the Bible has everything you need to know God and be right with Him and spend eternity with Him. That's what it means that the Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient for what we for us to know God. But it's also understandable. You know, for a long time in the Christian era, there was this idea that the Bible, well, it's so complex that, well, we can't dare give it to Rudine, you know. That just, we don't know what she'll do with it, right? And so the Bible was only allowed to be read by people, you know, that are professionals, the clergy, who are educated in Latin and, you know, not even Greek, right, really. They're the ones that can read the Bible. They'll tell you what it means. Well, we are good reformers in the sense, Protestants in the sense that we say, no, the Bible is for everybody. It is understandable. Now, does that mean that there aren't some hard things in here? No. No, there are some hard things in here. Look at 2 Peter, the end of the book. Or first, end of 1 Peter, actually. Peter says there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. There are some things that are going to take a lot of struggle, and that's why study is important as well. But we can understand it. You can gain what you need for life and godliness by studying the Bible. It is accessible to all of us. Well, oops, can you go back? I'm not supposed to be at that slide yet. It is understandable and it is accessible. I want to point out something really quick here, make sure that I'm making a distinction between Bible study and the devotional reading of the Bible. Primarily what I'm talking about this morning in the discipline of study is the intentional, intense, analytical study of the Bible. But we also need to be reading the Bible on a daily basis. It's like getting that IV drip, kind of that getting it into your mind and your heart and your vocabulary every day. We just kind of read the Bible. It's more like the quantity. You want to get as much as you can into your system so that it's affecting you. But the discipline of study is more focused on the intentional, deeper study of the Bible. When you look at a passage and you go deeper in it, you ask the harder questions, like, why did Paul write this? What were the circumstances behind this passage? If there are geographical references, you might get out the map and you might look that up. You might want to understand, where is Zion in reference to these other places? What are some of these Old Testament towns? And they're going from here to there. You get into it deeper in study. But again, you don't stop there. If you know the distance from Jerusalem to Samaria, but you don't know what the significance of traveling that is, you still haven't gone far enough. So study takes you from that historical, analytical, and it moves you more toward, how does this apply to my life? That deeper application of the Bible is what we're looking for. There are various ways to study the Bible. We could talk about technique, but I'm not going to do that today. Some people go one book at a time, or topical studies, biographical studies. There are plenty of people in this church that if you want to grow in the discipline of study, I can point you toward them and they'll help you know how to study. But here's the big point. Don't give up. Many people start to read the Bible, even in our fellowship, where we have had an emphasis on the Bible, and sometimes they say, I just really can't get into a good habit of studying the Bible, and they give up. Or maybe I just don't quite understand it, and so they put it down and they never go back to it. Don't give up. It is that primary way in which our minds are going to be transformed so that we can discern the will of God. I also want to point out this morning that there's something else that we need to study, and that is ourselves. Richard Foster, in his book on the disciplines, brings this out, and I wouldn't normally think about this. But the more I wrestled with the idea of applying the Bible to our lives, I think he's right. That we need to spend some time in introspection. Introspection. You know, Socrates said, know thyself. This is actually, I think, a biblical concept. We can look at Psalm 42, where the psalmist seems to be speaking to his soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? There is that reflection. He's asking questions of his own life. We could point to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, where before we take the Lord's Supper, we are supposed to examine ourselves. There is a place in the spiritual disciplines for spending time asking questions of Darren. Darren, why do you do the things you do? Why exactly? What areas of growth do you need the most? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Why do I react certain ways at certain times? Why is fill in the blank such a problem for me? These are some of the questions that you might incorporate into your life as a student so that you can help, you can apply the Word of God more readily to your life. When should we study? This is the last point, and then we'll be finished this morning. When should we study? Well, ideally, it would be great if we could say that every day, all of us are going to spend 1 hour in Bible study. Okay? Wouldn't that be great? Okay, great. But that's pretty tough for most of us. That would be a pretty tall order. But at least try to spend some time every day chewing on the Word of God. How about weekly? What if we took it as a challenge from the preacher or from an elder or somebody to spend a certain amount of time every week in focused study. I'm not talking about the casual reading, but focused study of the Bible. Do you think that would make a change in your mind? Do you think that would help you move forward in your faith? I think so. Let me give a recommendation. What about Sunday afternoons? What do you usually do on Sunday afternoons? Well, sometimes, you know, I know if you're like me, you kind of squeeze some stuff in there in the afternoon. You go do this, go do that, maybe catch a movie or whatever. What if you decided that you're going to take some time on Sunday and study the Bible? Wow. Did you know that the Puritans, that's what they did all day Sunday? You went to church, you studied the Bible, you read the Bible, you sing songs, and you go to church again, and that's it. And they didn't do anything other than that. Well, they were Sabbath keepers. Okay, that was part of the Sabbath keeping, but it was a focus. And I think, you know, getting back to something like that, maybe not all day long, but sometime on Sunday where you say, I am going to study the Bible right now. And I would recommend 2 hours, either on Sunday or some other day of the week, where you are getting down and you're opening up your Bible, you open up a Bible dictionary, you've got concordances, you've got all kinds of things to help you study the Bible. God will do some work in your mind and in your heart if you will commit that to Him. You might even try something like this, Bible classes. We've got some Bible classes here that are being offered that are some pretty meaty things. Why not take notes during that and then spend an hour later studying those things out? Check up on those teachers and see if what they said is true and go even deeper in it. I think they would be tickled if you were to do that. These are just some ideas, and others could be offered. Another one is periodically. And I didn't have a better word than just periodically. That sounds kind of like casual, but the idea is from time to time, go on a serious weekend retreat when you study the Bible for the weekend. I know that's pretty intense. But there are places, I don't know if you know this, that you could go and rent a room, whether it's in a monastery or something, and nobody will bug you, and you can study the Bible for 24 hours. And you can get a lot out of that, right? We do all that, those kinds of things to help us relax. Maybe we can incorporate those kinds of things into our desire to know God's Word and to know His will. These are just some things that might prompt you, but the point is, let us be people who embrace the discipline of study. My prayer is that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I told you about that butterfly experiment, right? There are 3 chrysalises. We didn't start off with just 3 eggs, though. We started off with more than that. There was just one little butterfly that kept kind of crawling up, trying to get up there to attach himself, and he would fall down. And he kept falling down, and eventually now he's part of the dirt. Okay? He didn't make it. He didn't get enough food, enough strength into his body to get to that point to be transformed. And as I thought about that little caterpillar, that poor little fuzzy guy that didn't quite make it, I thought about some of us. And we wonder why we keep falling down. We wonder why we keep stumbling. Wonder why we never go forward. Maybe it's because we've not fed enough on that milkweed to get us strong so that we can truly be transformed. And that thing that we need to study the most, of course, is the Word of God. Let us focus our minds so that we can better discern the will of God. He has a plan for you. He has a mission for you. He has a place He'd like to take you, but in order to grasp that plan, we need to have our mindset changed. Changed to be godly. I'm going to conclude with just a reference to a great psalm about the Word of God, and that is Psalm 119. And no, I'm not going to read the whole thing, since it's the longest book in the Bible. I won't do that. But in the first part of Psalm 119, we're going to sing it in just a minute. But I want to point out verses 12 to 16. Praise be to You, O Lord. Teach me Your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from Your mouth. I rejoice in following Your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. And this is the one I want us to think about this week. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect your word. May that be true of us this week. May we not neglect the word of God. May it be that thing that we feed upon, that we feast upon, and draw the strength that we need so that we can have our minds transformed to discern the will of God.